to long to worship him. Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2, and going to be looking at verse 1 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. And we've been dealing with this passage over, we dealt with it last week, and then 2 weeks before that, we dealt with verse 1. Last week, we dealt with verse 8 and 9 primarily, verse 7, 8, and 9, if you will, primarily. But today, we're going to be dealing with verse 1 through 9, amen, those verses there. And as we discussed a little bit about this passage and focused primarily on 8 and 9 last week, the title of last week's message was simply this: don't worry, God is in control. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what trials or tribulations, no matter what darkness, no matter what storm, no matter what valley, no matter what we're going through, whatever you're going through, guess what? God's in control of that circumstance. And it's different for each and every one of us, the circumstances that is, but the God that we serve is the same, amen? And let's be praising Him, and don't worry, God's in control. All things are put under subjection of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. He is on the throne, and He is in control. And let's believe that and trust in that. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through 9 as we read this passage here. And normally we would not stop in the middle of a thought, if you will. Normally we'd go on throughout the end of this thought here, which goes through verse 9 through 13. But we're going to stop just for subject's sake today. There in verse 9. And we will pick it back up, Lord willing, not next week. Next week is Mother's Day, and I forgot to mention that earlier, but next week is Mother's Day, and looking forward to that. And if you would invite your children to be with you, if you're a mother here today, invite your children to be with you. If you're here and your mother is still with us on this earth, then invite her to be with us next week. And just looking forward to a wonderful day next Sunday for Mother's Day. We do have a gift for all the mothers in attendance, amen, and looking forward to a wonderful day. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, picking it up in verse 1 and reading through verse 9, the Bible says this: therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Praise the Lord for that verse. Amen. Of course, the whole Bible, but we see there in verse 9 exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He tasted death for every man. Praise the Lord, He did that for you and me. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get started here with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, we could go on and on just praising you for the way that you bless us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each and every person here. Lord, it's faithful to your house, Lord, the ones on the live stream, the ones that will hear this, Lord, in the future online, whatever it may be. Lord, you have them listening, Lord, and me listening to this message today for a purpose. Lord, you know what each and every one of us are going through. You know our struggles. You know the victories that we faced this week, but also the defeats that we faced. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every person, Lord, the way that they need to be spoken to today, Lord, in a way that only you can speak. Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, they'd come to know you today. Lord, I pray that you'd guide and direct my thoughts and my words, and I pray that your word would just go forth with power today. And Lord, I ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we read this passage here, we see, of course, a lot of truth. We see that throughout the Word of God. But we see a lot of truth about man, and we see a lot of truth about Christ. And I would like to look at these realities this morning. We see three people, if you will, represented here. Three groups, if you will, is a better way of saying it. That we see the angels, we see man, and we see the Godhead. And praise the Lord for that. And I want to look at these realities this morning and preach to you a message that I have entitled this: When Compared to Christ. When compared to Christ. You know, I think all of us who have some idea of who Christ is, we realize that in comparison to Christ, everything else falls short. Amen. We know that we are nothing in comparison to Christ. But I want to look at this passage here today and see each and every one of these things, all of the groups that God speaks of here in His Word, all the ones that were being preached here in the book of Hebrews, and see, okay, with these things, how do we compare to Christ? And my hope is to bring each and every one of us to the realization of who we truly are compared to Him. Webster's Dictionary, it says, to compare, it means to examine the character or qualities of, and especially in order to discover resemblances or differences. You know, I think when compared to Christ in my life, and I'm sure in your life as well, we can see many differences. Amen. But praise the Lord, if you trust in Him as your personal Savior, the God of heaven, He sees the resemblances of our Lord and Savior. He sees us in the righteousness of Christ through the shed blood of Christ. So here I want to talk about the truth of being compared to Christ. And first of all, I want to discuss with you the reality of angels compared to Christ. Look at verse 5, if you will. Notice, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, as we go through the Bible, we see many mentions of angels, and this is not a study on angelology, if you will, but we will talk a little bit about some angels here as we go throughout this first point here. But we see some truth about angels, and we see it here in this passage. Notice the phrase in verse 5. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection, notice, the world to come. Notice that phrase there, and as we see this phrase, the world to come, what is it talking about? When we read this verse here, when it says that the angels are, the world to come is not in subjection to them, well, what world is God talking about here? Some may say, well, it's talking about heaven. Some may say that it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. But when it comes to every question, our answer should never come solely from the mouth of man. It should always come from the mouth of God. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at exactly what the Bible says. Amen. Here in this passage, when we see this phrase, the world to come, The word world, it comes from the Greek word oikoumene, which means earth. It means this: inhabited earth. It is talking about the earth that we currently live on. It's not talking about something that will be. It's talking about this earth that is here. But it's not talking about this earth as we are on it right now. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ has come back here and sets up his kingdom. This is not talking about the new heaven and the new earth, and we could go into all of this dispensationalism and all of those things, but it's talking about earth. It's talking about this earth here. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken each and every one of us as believers. He's taken us to heaven. He's taken us home with him. We have met him in the air. Praise the Lord for that. We have come back with him. He has established his kingdom on earth. And of course, later on, this is all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be gone. We see that in the Bible. And as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, of course, God's prophecy will come true. God's word is true in every detail from the beginning to the end. And praise the Lord for that. But this word, oikoumene, is also used in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. I want you to turn over there, if you will. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Of course, this is speaking, it's the stewardship of talents, if you will. And it's speaking of a world here. And notice, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Of course, you know the story there. But as it's talking about this here, it's talking about our job here on earth. It uses that word, oikoumene, I'll get this word right eventually here. Oikoumene. There we go. And it also talks about this this word here over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. Notice the word says this: "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the world." That's the same exact word that we just read there in the Greek. Notice there in verse 18, it says, "Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." It's talking about this earth that we currently live on. Not the new heaven, not the new earth. It's talking about this place here. And who's in charge of that? Well, it's not put under subjection of the angels. It's put under subjection of God. That is what it's under subjection of. And even when the Lord comes back and he sets up his earthly kingdom here on earth after the rapture and the tribulation and all of those things, praise the Lord, we will not be here for the tribulation if you're saved here today. We are not suffered under wrath. Amen. We're not given to that. Praise the Lord for that. But this is what it's talking about: an inhabited earth. It's not put under subjection of the angels. You know, as we read here, the Hebrews of that day, they knew that the Messiah would be in the line of David. Now, we know, of course, from studying the Bible, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he presented himself as the king, but because of the carnality of man, because of the pride of man, they were not looking for a king that was going to save their soul. They were looking for a king who was going to save their flesh, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they put him on the cross after all of those beatings and all of those things. They put him on the cross and they said, "That is not our king." And they crucified him. They killed him. Put him in the grave, and praise the Lord, he is alive forevermore, and praise the Lord for that. But here they knew that their Messiah would be in the line of David. You know, the Jews today are still looking for their Messiah. They don't believe it was Christ. They believe he's still coming. He is, amen. He's coming for us. Praise the Lord for that. This is what the Jews are still looking for. And as we read here in verse 5, we see that the world is not and never will be under subjection to the angels. Can I tell you this? Angels have never ruled in the past, and they will never rule in the future either. They are merely created beings. That's what angels are. And all of those things, you get into angelology, and it absolutely blows some people's minds what the Bible says about angels. But it's true. It's what the Bible says. Amen. Now, they are powerful beings, but they are not all-powerful beings. We know that the all-powerful is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Angels, they have never ruled, they never will rule. They have been and always will be under subjection to Christ. There are people who worship angels. There's people who pray to angels, people who place more hope in angels than they do in God. That should never be the case for a believer, should never be the case for anyone, but especially the ones who have trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. We know that angels are created beings, and if at any point in our mind or in our life we place an angel or any created being before God, then we are doing what the Bible says that we would do. We're putting the creation, we're serving the creation more than the Creator. And Lord, help us to keep the right perspective of angels as we read through this passage here. Notice it's leading us down a path here. It's leading us down a trail. And as he's talking to the Hebrews here, he knows that as he's talking to them, there's many people that trust in angels. And he says right away, he says the angels, they are not put over this world. This world is not in subjection to them. Then he starts talking about man, and then he finally gets to Christ. What's he doing? He's leading them to the point where they realize that Christ is all they need. But the only way that he can do that is by letting them know how all these other things are in comparison to Christ. And they're so minute in comparison to Christ. You know, in comparison to Christ, angels would not even show up on the scale. Amen? They wouldn't even show up because of who Christ is. Lord, help us to keep the right perspective. Angels, of course, they are heavenly beings who were created by God. They were created for purposes that are set forth by God. Some are messengers. We see that with Gabriel in the account of Joseph and Mary. We know that he came and he gave the message to them. Some are simply to bring praise to God without end. That's what their job is in heaven. All they do is praise God. And that would be a pretty good job. Amen. That's our purpose. Amen. To bring praise and glory and honor to God. We see this throughout Scripture, but we see it in a very familiar passage in Luke. These ones that are bringing praise unto God in Luke chapter 2. Of course, an account in Scripture that we read every single year around Christmas time, and we're reading about this, the birth of Christ. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. In verse 9, we read, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid," and we see that he gave them a message there. That's the angel of the Lord. But notice when the multitude shows up, notice the ones whose job was to praise the Lord, notice what they did there in verse 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what their job was. Their job was to praise the Lord. Our job is to praise the Lord. Our job is to serve the Lord. We know that these angels had very specific duties. Michael the archangel, as we read over in the book of Jude, we see that he has a very unique job. We saw in Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, notice, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." You know, God and Michael the archangel and Satan, the devil, are the ones who know where the body of Moses is. And he's contending over that. That's a job that the angel has there. How did he get that job? Well, that seems like a pretty good job. Maybe it seems like a pretty large job. How did he get that? God gave it to him. Because angels, in comparison to God, they are just created beings. That's all they are in comparison to Christ. This word angel in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, Hebrews 13 verse 2, notice, let me get to it here. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Notice, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and then the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels. What does the word angel mean there? The word angel, it simply means this: messenger. One who delivers a message. And though angels are heavenly beings, we must understand that all angels are created beings, and they are created as servants of the Most High God. You know, there's so much money that is spent on figurines of angels. There's so much money. I don't know the number there. I'm sure it's in the millions. It may be in the tens or hundreds of millions of dollars that are spent on figurines of angels and all of those things. Why is that? Because this world places an emphasis on, quote, guardian angels. They place an emphasis on, well, if I have these angels in my house, then the evil spirits will leave us alone. And there's believers that do that as well. You know, for many people, they are serving the creation more than the Creator. Let's keep God in His rightful place, because in comparison to God, angels are only created beings. This world places so much of an emphasis on these things when that emphasis should be on God. You know, the devil would like nothing more than for mankind to place the emphasis on angels. You say, well, why would that be? Because they're heavenly beings. Why would the devil want them to worship the created beings, those things there? Because he knows that if we can worship anything but God, then He's got access to our life. He knows that He can lead us astray in other ways. Because at any point where we say that I'm worshiping this rather than worshiping God, at any point we come to that point, we have fallen into idolatry. And many people have fallen into idolatry when it comes to angels. You know, the devil loves to hear people pray to angels. He loves to hear people pray to Mary. He loves when people pray to Paul and Peter. He loves when people pray to anything but God. He loves it. Absolutely loves it. Because anytime we're doing that, we're guilty of idolatry, and Satan knows that. In the Old Testament, we see many times God, through a prophet, He warned His people that He was going to destroy the people in the land if they turned to idolatry. And every time when God would say, hey, I want you to go and I want you to conquer this land, I want you to go into this city over here, I want you to conquer this and all of that, what did God tell them to do every single time? To destroy everyone in that city. He said, go in there. I don't want any prisoners or anything like that. I want everything to be killed, animals included. Think of the story when Saul was there and the prophet came to him and asked if everyone had been destroyed there. Oh, yes. And then he says this: what's that bleating of sheep I hear in my ear? What was that doing? It was bringing conviction on his life and saying, you did not listen to God. Why? Because his faith was in the creation rather than the Creator. Notice every time they were going into a city, every single time they were going into a place where God told them to go, God told them, destroy from within, take out everybody that's there. Why was God doing that? Because He knew that if they were to go in there and they were to mingle with these people, if they were to marry of the heathen there, they were to go into these idolatrous people, because of the pride of man and all of those things, God knew that they would fall directly into idolatry. He knew that. He said, do not even keep the livestock. Do not take a life of the heathen. Do not fellowship with them and all of that. Destroy the people in that land. And every single time they did not do as God said, what happened? They fell into idolatry. And you know what you see in the scripture? You see that not only were there altars being built, it was God's people that were building these altars to these false idols. I love the times in the scripture when you see when you have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. When he went up there, it said that the prophets of Baal, it said that they built an altar. But you know what it says with the prophet of God, he rebuilt an altar. He rebuilt an altar that was already there, that was used by God in the past. He rebuilt it. Too often we're building altars to things in this world, and angels are no exception. We think, well, because they abide in heaven, because they abide with God, many people think that, it's going to bring us good luck. It's going to be like a lucky rabbit's foot or something like that. That's what people keep angels around for. God help us to see that in comparison to God, angels are only created beings. That's what we see here in this passage. He says that for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. He says we're not over that. Church, we must keep in our minds, we must keep our minds on God. When compared to Christ, angels are mere creations. Notice secondly this morning, notice the reality of man when compared to Christ. The reality of man. Here in verse 6 we read, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Notice, what is man? Yeah. Who is man?
Right.
You know, the context behind this is this. What is man in comparison to Christ? He's asking this. He's saying this with his question. Man is nothing.
Right.
Why would you send your son to die for someone who is literally nothing?
Yeah.
Someone who is literally made from the dust. And you sent your son to die for them. Why would you do that? He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Here's a verse that speaks to the very reality of man. What is a man worth? And I'm not talking about the amount of that's in the bank account or the value of the house or anything like that. I'm not talking about net worth, which is when you take what you own and minus what you owe, and that's your net worth. That's not what I'm talking about when it comes to the value of man this morning. I want us to look about the value of man when it comes to our mere flesh. When it comes to the flesh of man, what we just say, we were made out of the dust of the earth. You know, if you were to take, say you took your body weight of dirt and you walked up to someone and you said, hey, I've got such and such amount of dirt here. How much are you going to give me for that? You know what they're going to say? I don't need any dirt. I'm not going to buy your dirt from you. I've got plenty of dirt here. Amen. I'm not going to buy that. It's not worth anything. It's not worth anything to anyone else. What is that flesh worth? Who is man? What is man? What is the value of man? One man put it this way. When asked this question, he was asked, what is man worth? And what's the value of man? He said this, man is a rash on the skin of a minor planet. He didn't say man was the planet. He didn't say man was even the skin. He said man is the rash on the skin. He said, man is nothing. That puts it into perspective, doesn't it? We're not even a speck, if you will. Man is nothing. Another man said this, if you hold an atom, which is the smallest thing known to man, you hold an atom and then you hold the largest thing in God's universe, he says, man is somewhere in the middle there. But even the largest thing in God's universe is nothing in comparison to God. Why? Because God created that thing. He created that. He spun this into orbit there. Man is somewhere in between. Think about how small we are. The earth is approximated to be 197 million square miles. Think about that. And then think about how small we are in comparison just to earth. But yeah, you know what we do so many times? We put ourselves on a higher plane than what we should be on. We think we're something. We think, well, we know exactly how things work. No, you have no idea. You know what we know? Only what God tells us. That's all that we know. We're nothing compared to God. God is everything. In comparison to Christ, we are the mere dust of the ground when it comes to our flesh. When you think of man in comparison to the earth, let alone the universe, we see just how small we truly are. You see, one scientist said this, that if you break down a man and you sold only the chemical components of a man, only the chemical components, it would sell for less than a dollar for one man. Think about that. I think the number was actually 97 cents. Now, that was a few years ago. You may be up to a dollar now. Inflation, amen. But physically speaking, man is practically worthless. But why is it so often that we think that we're in charge? Why is it so often we think that we are running our life? Why is it so often we think that we are we're responsible to keep this thing going? No, God started it all, and God is the one who keeps it all. It says in the Bible that by Him all things consist. Everything consists of God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I want you to look over at Psalms chapter 8, if you will. The book of Psalm chapter 8. Notice Psalm chapter 8, and just think about what the psalmist David is saying here about God's name here in Psalm chapter 8. Notice, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know what he's doing here? He's not even comparing man only to God. He's comparing man just to the name of God. He says, look how small we are just compared to God's name. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What the psalmist is saying here is this, Lord, you are so big, you are so powerful, you are so wise, you created all of this. And he's asking himself a question that each and every one of us should ask ourselves when we think that we're something, when we think that we deserve something. The question the psalmist is asking is this, is who do we think we are? That's what he's asking here. Compared to God, compared to everything that God has done, everything that God has created, he says, why do we think we are anything compared to God? Because apart from God, we are nothing. That's why we need to rely on him. Praise the Lord for the strength he gives us each and every day. Praise the Lord for the air that we have to breathe. Can I tell you this? If God didn't want you to breathe, he wouldn't allow you to breathe. A simple breath is the working of God in your life. Praise the Lord for that. Why do we think we're here? We're here to bring glory and honor to God. We are here for the primary purpose of communing with God and working for God. We are to be leading others to Him. But for so many of us, our pride and our self-righteousness, we let ourselves get in the way, don't we? We allow our plans and our ideas to crowd out everything that God is trying to do in our life. Notice, God is trying to work in our lives. We know what we do so many times. We put ourselves, of course, we're in our life, and we give our life to God. We say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I accept you as my personal Savior. God is trying to work through us. And then all around us, because of, well, we're just so busy, because of who we think we are, because of everything that we have going on, we have our career here and our family and our income and all of these things that are just crowded all around us, our hobbies, our sports, and all of these things that are all around us. And God is out here saying, I long to commune with you. But yet we put all these things before God. If man is nothing compared to God, Why do we think that our deeds are anything compared to God? You say, well, I don't think that. Well, how many times do we say, God, I'll talk to you after this. God, I'll read my Bible later on, and then later on never comes. See, many times we put things in front of God, don't we? Simply because we don't have the right perspective of who we truly are. Praise the Lord for who God is. You know, so many things are crowding around us. Money, promotions, all of these things. We're bombarded with these things, and God is trying to speak. But so many times we cannot hear Him, not because He's not speaking, but because His voice is blocked out by the noise of all of these temporal things that we're consumed with. Lord, help us. If you're here today and you've never repented of your sins and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you this? You've heard the truth. You know the truth. Trust Him today. Christ came and He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. People have explained this truth to you. They've pleaded with you to be saved, but because of fear or maybe pride or past hurt or pain or something like that, maybe you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you're hoping that by some chance, by being a good person or by going to church or reading your Bible, you think that just by some chance that will get me to heaven. It will not get you to heaven. When it comes to getting to heaven, it's only through Christ. And if you think it's anything other than that, if you think that your works can get you there, as easy as I know how to put this, who do you think you are? Right. It's only through Christ's blood. It's not through anything that we can do. Right. It's only through what He did on the cross of Calvary for us. But the ones who say, I don't need Christ, in our mind, that's what we want to say is, who do you think you are? You know, you come across people when you're out soul winning and you give them the gospel and they'll say things like this, I don't need that. I'm not interested. Who do they think they are? You know, that shouldn't discourage us. That should challenge us to get the word out even more fervently. Because when it comes to man, church, who do we think we are? When we think we're too busy to serve God, who do we think we are? God is everything. But is He our everything? Who do we think we are? You know, based on the Word of God, that Christ is the only way to heaven, trust in Him today. Allow someone to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Do not leave God out of your life. The Bible says, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Not that thou would care for him, but this is saying, who is man that you would even think about him? That he would even cross your mind? Who is man? Because of who God is. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Who is man when compared to Christ? Just a piece of clay. That's all we are. But Christ is everything. Let's allow Christ to do a work in our lives. Amen? Then lastly, notice not only the reality of angels compared to Christ, not only the reality of man when compared to Christ, but notice lastly, and most importantly, the reality of Christ. Notice the reality of Christ. Verse 7 through 9 of our passage here. Notice, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, when you read these verses here, it's enough to make you want to have a Baptist-Costal fit, amen? You know, you read these things, and it makes you want to rejoice on the inside. It makes you want to say amen. It makes you want to say praise the Lord because of what Christ did. He just went through here what little bit angels are worth, what little bit man is worth, and then he starts talking about Christ who created everything. He says, and this is who Christ is. This is why we are here, simply because of Christ, simply because of God. This is the one that we're speaking of here. We see that Christ, He was made a little lower than the angels, those created beings that we spoke of earlier. Christ, in His humanity, He made Himself lower than a very created being. He brought Himself down and robed Himself in flesh. He made Himself lower than those who were to do His bidding. The ones who were supposed to be working for Christ, He made Himself lower. Lower than them. But not only that, we see in verse 9 that He was made as a man. He put on flesh. Remember, that flesh that He put on was completely worthless. You see, this flesh that Christ put on there is the same flesh that you and I have. And the God of heaven robed Himself in that. Why would He do that? For the sole purpose of bringing souls to Himself. That was it. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How did He give Him? In flesh form. He gave Him for us. The Bible says that He suffered death. It was a brutalizing death. It was a beating that no man had ever received. It was a crown of thorns that was pressed into His brow. It was three nails, one driven through each hand and one driven through His feet. It was a spear that was thrust into His side. And not only that, not only did He robe Himself in humanity, but He suffered the worst pain that's ever been known to mankind. You know the pain that Christ suffered? Was one that the Romans would not even put a Roman citizen through because of how bad it was. But Christ suffered it. Why did He do that? For you and me. For us. That's why Christ did that. Crucifixion was the most painful way to die. But Christ robed Himself in flesh, and He was crucified for you and for me. And He arose from the grave. Why would He do that? Why would the Son of God come to earth and go through that agony? Simply because God loves us. That's why. Praise the Lord for that. He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When compared to God, those of us that are nothing have a way to be saved. And those angels that people pray to, you know, they wonder what salvation is. Yeah. They have no idea what it is. They're created beings as well, but they don't know what that is. It's a mystery unto them. The Bible says that. But praise the Lord, we were told what salvation is. Praise the Lord, someone came to us and told us what we needed to hear. It's not what we wanted to hear, amen. We didn't want to hear that we were sinners on our way to hell. It's not what we wanted to hear. But praise the Lord, someone loved us enough to tell us that. I hope you've trusted Christ as your Savior today. I hope you've come to the knowledge of who Christ is. If you're not saved here today, remember that our flesh is worthless, but inside of you is a soul that God cares for. It's inside each and every one of us. And though the flesh in and of itself is worthless, you know how much your soul was worth? The Son of God dying on the cross of Calvary. That's what it was worth. It was worth the life of the very Son of God. That's what He said it's worth to Him. Get saved today if you're not saved. He loves you so much that He sent His own Son to die for you. Would you trust in Him today? Would you see what the Bible says about being saved? Verse 9, it tells us that Christ tasted death for every man. That includes every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. It doesn't matter what your social status is, or your race, or your color, or your gender, or anything like that. Christ died for everyone. It says there in the scripture here at the very end that He, by the grace of God, and that is the only reason that we have the way to heaven is by the grace of God. And it says there, by the grace of God, He should taste death for every man. Well, those two words are every man. I want you to put your name there, that He should taste death for Ryan Combs. And then put your name there as well. That's why Christ came. He did that for that sole purpose. because your soul is worth everything to Christ. He died for every one of us. Maybe you're here and you have accepted our Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is great news. But we need to ensure that we have the proper view of Christ, because there's many people who have trusted in Christ, but yet as they go through this world, they're not living for God. They're not applying His Word to their life. And why is that? It's simply because they have something else in front of God. Their view of God is clouded now. They're not living in that close communion with God. Lord, help us to never let that be said of us. Each and every one of us need to understand that when compared to God, we're nothing. But when you're saved, God sees us through who we just talked about, the righteousness of Christ, the one who is the very Son of God, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He gave Himself for us, gave us a way to go to heaven, and He's coming again. When compared to Christ, what is our view of things? When compared to Christ, how do we see ourselves? When compared to Christ, how do we see the temporal things of this earth? You see, if we put everything in comparison to Christ, it helps us to have the right perspective, doesn't it? Let's have everything in view when compared to Christ.